Please take your Bibles and turn with me to this morning's scripture reading, Matthew 25. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. After you find it, let's please stand and we'll read it responsively. I'll read one verse and ask the congregation to read the next verse. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. Each one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." The bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." "I tell you the truth, I do not know you." Let's read the last verse together. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the hour or the hour." May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. This morning's message, given by Reverend Chan, is entitled "The Thin Line Between the Wise and the Foolish."
Ten virgins, young ladies, perhaps 13, 14, 15 years old, most likely all good looking, because they are wedding party. Have you ever seen ugly people in a wedding party? I haven't. But 5 of them were rebuked. They were called foolish, stupid. Why? I mean, all 10 of them endured the waiting for the groom. The only thing to these 5 called stupid is because they run out of oil. I mean, we know how it feels running out of oil, right? I mean, just go to the pump and feel the pain right now. Why? Why? Now, furthermore, this bridegroom clearly represents Jesus, the Messiah, the kind, loving, gracious Savior. Why? Because, I mean, in the parable, he said the kingdom of heaven is like. And also this wedding feast, this wedding ceremony, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish understanding, clearly a symbol for the final celebration of God's people, the day of the Messiah. God is going to reveal His vengeance and His glory without any reservation in this day of the Messiah. And the bridegroom represents this Messiah. So can He be so mean, so cold-hearted? Now, people debate, what happened to these 5 foolish ones? Surely you don't mean that they are not saved. Surely you don't mean that they have been put into eternal punishment. I mean, they are not like the preceding parable when Jesus talked about 2 kinds of servants, the wise one and the wicked one. The wicked one beat up his companion, get drunk, and all stuff like that. I mean, surely for the wicked one, it is fitting to say what? It is fitting to say that he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrite where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People also say that this weeping and gnashing of teeth is a sign of punishment, eternal punishment. Not these 5 young, good-looking, cutie little girls. Right? But people cannot explain the statement when this bridegroom said, "I don't know you." You see, I don't know you. Now, I'm not going to get into debate whether these five are saved or not. I just want to preach about this parable. And in order to understand this parable, we have to put it into the immediate context. You see, there's actually three parables given by Jesus, three in a row. If you want to study this passage, you have to study all three together. The first parable is in chapter 24, verse 43. The second parable is chapter 24, 45 to 51. And then this parable. All the three parables actually surrounded by two statements with the same theme. That's chapter 24, verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then verse 13 of chapter 25, because you do not know the day or the hour. Two statements talking about the same thing. Nobody knows the day of Jesus' coming. In this structure has a particular name called inclusio. So these two statements, it works almost like a frame, like a two walls surrounding everything in it. These two statements wrap up everything between, and then you have to understand everything in between by understanding this theme. But what is Jesus talking about doesn't know. You see, the big context, if you have your Bible, is in verse 3 of chapter 24. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they say, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What were the disciples doing? By going to Jesus and tell us the sign. Now, when I was in college, second year in college, we have this course called Organic Chemistry. I mean, it is brutal, man. Organic chemistry is brutal. And the funny thing is, this professor of us, I mean, we have to take it for two semesters in Taiwan. And the last semester, the second semester, I mean, he got this idea that the thing he taught us 6 months ago, we will still remember. You see, so he said, this final is wrap up the entire organic chemistry, so I have to start from the very beginning of the textbook. Everybody stomped up. What are you talking about? Even the brightest of our class say, this is no way. So we decided we're going to get up 2 weeks before the final exam and asking for clue. You see, we all want some insider information. We all want to be Martha Stewart. So we came up, we say, okay, give us some clue. Come on, this is almost 40 chapters. Give us some clues. I cannot say anything about the test. We say, okay, you don't say anything. We say something, and you respond. Why don't we say, hey, is there a question from chapter 1? If there's yes, you're not. If it's no, you just shake your head. Okay, so we started doing it. Chapter 1, he nod. Chapter 2, he nod. By the time we hit chapter 10, we knew he was playing with us. Actually, even the first chapter we should know, because chapter 1 is introduction. There's nothing in chapter 1 to be tested. This is what Jesus' disciples were asking. Give us some clue. I mean, make us a little bit prepared. I mean, come on, we are your disciples. And Jesus said, yeah, there will be plenty of signs. There will be plenty of things. He said there will be people who are saying that I am the Christ. He said there will be natural disaster. There will be war. There will be famine. There will be earthquake. But then he said in chapter 24, verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And then he gave more signs. He said, oh, yeah, you want some sign? You want some pre-warning? I'll tell you what's going to happen. And then, in verse 33, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. It is only near. but you still don't know exactly. It's after giving that, he wraps up this teaching with this three parable surrounded by the two statements. Verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now tell me, how many times he said in this statement, knows not? How many times? How many times he said, nobody knows? Three times. No one knows, not even the angels in the heaven, not even the Son. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know how more emphatic he can be. I mean, he said this. No one knows the date of Jesus' second coming. But for some reason, the folly of claiming to know Jesus' second coming is across the Christianity history. Starting from the first century, even to today. And even across the Christian denomination. I mean, years ago, I'm talking about 1997, I got a call from a person who said, Henry, please come to this particular meeting in New York City. We are holding an all-night prayer meeting. I said, why? Because the pastor already knows Jesus is coming. So they're waiting for him. I said, no, I'm not interested. And this lady said to me, she said, Henry, we don't call people random. We consider you worthy for this invitation. I said, ooh, why? Why am I worthy for this invitation? Because we heard that you are a spiritual man. Why? Because they knew that I went to a charismatic meeting. Yeah, I went to a lot of charismatic meetings. They've heard certain things happen to me during some of the meetings. So she considered me worthy for inviting. But I don't consider myself worthy. So I said, okay, thank you very much, but I was just too busy. Nothing happened. 2 years later, the same lady called me. Henry, I got to invite you to this Korean church. They are praying overnight because they know, they say, Jesus is coming. Now, I just don't understand. The first time it didn't work. How can it work the second time? Not only people who consider me going to charismatic meetings supposed to be interested in this. There is a radio broadcaster, I don't want to name the name, conservative, evangelical, wrote a book. I mean, he got it all figured out. He wrote a book. And nothing happened. And people still listening to his broadcasting. I just don't understand. I mean, Jesus said, no one knows how many times I have to tell you, no one knows. Why? Because the unknowability of that day is exactly why that day is precious. Let me tell it again. That is going to be a precious day. And the unknowability of that day is exactly why it is precious. Because in verse 40 to 41, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. There will be a separation. There will be a differentiation. There will be this absolute separation. Some will go to the eternal blessing. Some will be punished forever. There's no more wishy-washy. There's no more gray area. There's no more buffer zone. There's no more why. I mean, you think about this. I mean, there is in our human heart a deep desire that something that we see in this world has to be separated. I don't know about you. I mean, I, after becoming a Christian, I understand the existence of righteousness and evil. And not only I have to fight that evil internally in me, I have to fight a question always in my mind. How come there's no consequence of people who committed evil deeds? How come? And that reality in front of my eyes, that something supposed to be separated hasn't happened yet, is a big temptation for me to do the same thing. And Jesus said, there'll be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left behind. There will be an absolute, a deep yearning in humanity, a deep yearning in every man and woman's heart will happen. And because it is unknown, no one can get lucky. No one. The unknowability, it is exactly why that day is precious. Don't consider not knowing a losing of privilege. Admitting the fact, submitting to His word, saying that, yes, it is going to be unknown because it is a precious day. If hitting that, I don't know, you know, that mega ball in New York City, what's that thing? The mega lottery, a lot of them, mega ball? Is that called mega ball? Whatever, whatever ball that is. If you think hitting that ball is you know, one of a billion odds, this knowing this day is 1 trillion more difficult than that. Nobody's going to know. But then the question doesn't stop. If no one knows, how do you prepare for this day? How do you prepare? And that's what the three parables explain to us. Verse 24, 43. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. I mean, this sounds reasonable, right? If the house owner know when the thief comes, he will be watching. I mean, you have to understand in those days when they consider thief coming to their house. I mean, nowadays, how do we prevent thief? I mean, we prevent thief by having doors and locks. My elder brother is chief financial officer of a major computer company in Taiwan. He lives in a community that the congressman lives, so consider rich area. So every time I visit him, I mean, I should know he lives in a rich area, because why? I mean, they got 4 doors in his house, in this apartment. 4 doors, each door has 2 locks. So I was standing there, I mean, he was opening his key, and you know, I was waiting there, oh man, it's already a minute, we haven't got in yet. Why? There's 4 doors, 2 locks to go through, I mean, 8 locks. Or, what do? We put alarm system, right? I mean, there's a family who's going to visit Taiwan, as my wife said, would you please, Ms. Chen, help us? We have this, you know, tank of fish. We don't want it to die. So just come, you know, twice while we were gone for 2 weeks. Put a little bit of fish food in there. My wife said, okay. And she said, but we have an alarm system. Ah, my wife doesn't deal with electronic stuff at all, okay? But she already said, yes. She said, okay, give me the instruction. So obviously, when she went, who goes with her? I do. I mean, I was holding that and I said, okay, once you enter the house, you will hear a beeping sound, and within 30 seconds, you have to enter some code properly. I mean, I remember the first time I went in there. I went to that alarm panel. I look at it. It doesn't have number only. It has symbols on that thing. So, I mean, I'm not familiar with that panel, so I had to look at the paper and look at the panel, and then my wife said, it's open 30 seconds, open 30 seconds. I said, oh, man, please be quiet. But in ancient day, there's no alarm. There's no door. I mean, those houses made with mud. The walls made with mud. I mean, only that the roof, I mean, consider in the gospel account. Remember? There's 4 men carrying a crippled man, and they want to get close to Jesus. And then you know, there was too many people in the room. What did they do? They dug open the roof. I mean, try to dug open these things. But in the ancient day, what is the roof? Some branches with a very simple structure, and then sticks and straw, and that's the roof. I don't think it was difficult to lift up some of the straw and lower the crippled man. And that's what happened. That's the ancient house structure. For a thief to come in, the only way you can prevent is you keep awake and meeting him. But if the owner of the house had known at what time, have you tried to stay awake at night? Have you tried to pull a whole-nighter prepare exam? Have you ever experienced how heavy this little tiny lid became? I mean, you just can't hold it up. I mean, my eyes are so small, it doesn't take much effort to hold it open. But at some point of night, I mean, this is like tongues. So this parable says, you're not going to catch that moment. Because if you think you're going to stay awake waiting for the thief is also waiting until you fall into sleep. I don't think any thief say, hey, they're awake, let's go now. No. You're not going to catch that day. Jesus' second coming is unknown. That's settled. Therefore, no one will be able to catch that moment. Jesus' second coming will surprise everybody. There's no way anyone can prepare by noticing any pre-warning. In fact, in the previous statement, Jesus already hinted that. In verse 37 to 39, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. I just love this. I mean, pay attention to what Jesus said. Until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen. I mean, I like the Chinese translation even better. Chinese translation said, 不知不觉, without any knowledge, without any sense, without any feeling. How can it be? My goodness, there's a bull sitting in the corner of the street for crying out loud. What do you mean they know nothing? There's a boat. Every time they wake up to go to work, there is a boat sitting there. What do you mean they knew nothing? I can imagine, you know, the husband get up the first time and say, hey, wife, this old man is building a boat. Oh, what happened? Because he said the flood is coming. Oh, wife, you better get a little bit more bread today. And the next day, what happened? That old man is still building the boat. Oh, did you get enough fruit? And then a week later, what will happen? Yeah, that stupid, foolish man. I mean, the boat is being built slowly in front of the eyes, sitting in the corner of the street. What do you mean they knew nothing would happen? Brother and sister, consider this. Read the Bible carefully. What Jesus is saying is, humanity is not known for able to heed warning. It is not our nature, human nature, to be able to learn from warning. Humanity is not known to heed warning. You may have noticed, lady, there is quite a bit of discussion, another round of discussion about global warming, right? Times Magazine, New York Times, U.S. News and World Report. The data is in front of us. They have now had a lot of data. In the 20th century, the world temperature went up 1 degree Fahrenheit. Actually, it took 140 years to go up 1 degree Fahrenheit. But if you look at the data, they have this, what they call the golf club effect. The first 100 years, it went up 0.4 degree Fahrenheit. It was the last 40 years. It has gone up 0.6 Fahrenheit. And people saying this little peak is like an exponential curve kicking up. Already started. Nothing can be done to stop it happening. Prediction says by the end of the 21st century, the world temperature, average temperature, will rise 3 to 10 degrees Fahrenheit. The sea level will rise 3 feet because of the glacier melting. We're getting a little bit closer to Jersey Shore, a little shorter distance drive. The sea level will rise 3 feet. What's the big deal, right? If the sea level rise 3 feet now, 200 million people in the world has to move. 200 million people lives within this 3 feet rise of sea level. In year 2002, the world's largest reinsurance company issued a report saying that in the next decade, they estimated because of the global warming causing the erratic climate change, they estimated there will be $150 billion loss per year of property. 30 years ago, I heard about global warming. Anybody heeding the warning? The largest automaker in the world still putting out that stupid thing that only runs 8 miles per gallon. Anybody heeding warning? They knew nothing is going to happen to them. Jesus' second coming is going to surprise everyone. You do not get prepared by knowing warning signs. No one. Now, if Jesus' second coming will surprise everyone, what do we do? Forget about it? No, that's where the second parable comes in. Verse 45 to 51. Jesus said, who is the wise and faithful servant? If he dishes out the food to the people that he's supposed to care for, if he does all these things right and the master comes, will reward him. But in case the same servant all of a sudden turned wicked for one moment. Not two different people, same person. All of a sudden turned wicked. And for some reason, he begins beating up his companion. And then he got drunk. And then all of a sudden, without knowing it, the master walks in. And he hears this chicken feet in his mouth. And then there's two his of his companion moaning and whining on the floor. Have you ever get caught red-handed? When I was a child, my brother and I mean, we were told not to play ball indoor. We were told clearly, but, hey, daddy and mommy are not home. How do they know? They don't have eyes, They don't know, so we were kicking ball in the house, right? And then, we knew when they come home. We got it figured out. And then the ball hit a lamp and broke it. So he and I were kneeling there and cleaning up. And then all of a sudden, we hear these footsteps getting closer to our house. Now, there was no human being as someone who is like evidence. Many years ago, when we first have children, after we first having children, I remember one time my wife and I and my mother-in-law went shopping with our daughter. Which daughter? I don't want to say. I just say one daughter. We got into this warehouse, this outlet place. I told my wife, I said, you and mom go first. Go to the lead section. I'll take care of the baby. And then so she went. I put my little bit one-year-old baby in the shopping cart, and then I clicked the safety bell. But you see, I'm a very absent-minded person. by clipping this safety belt, I actually clipped it a little bit with her belly inside that clip. You know what I mean? And I clipped it. I didn't know, right? And then you see, young child, their nerve system isn't as developed as adults. So the first 10 seconds, she didn't react. So I was pulling the car towards the lady section. And then just a few walks, and she started grabbing her belly, and then she started, and it started, you know, this painful, and I didn't know anything. I mean, I thought she saw some horrible thing. So I turned around and go, there's nothing horrible. And then she's still grabbing. And then I noticed her hand, and then I find out the clip, I mean the safety clip. So I unclipped the button, and just the moment I unclip it, wow, she cried out. Now, I can't tell you how panicked I felt. Because I already witnessed for over a year what this little baby means to my wife. I already witnessed this the power of motherly love. I mean, I didn't do anything intentionally, but I was scared. So that's the ladies' section, that's the men's section. I turn around and start walking toward the men's section. And I was singing my heart out to this baby. Jingle bell, jingle bell. Mary had a little lamb. Amazing grace. I was singing my heart out just to make sure she comes down. And by the time I found my wife, she was calm. The baby was calm, so everything is fine. And then, I also want to tell you that I'm a Christian who believes in 1 John, if you confess your sins. So, weeks later, I did tell my wife, I said, do you remember that time we went shopping? And then when you saw the baby, you said, what happened? I said, nothing. I said, something did happen. But this servant got caught red-handed. I mean, he has this chicken leg in his mouth, still dripping. And then there's two companions whining and moaning on the floor, and the master walked in. Surely he's going to be punished. I mean, look, listen to what Jesus said. He will cut him to pieces. Jesus doesn't just say in a very mild way, I will punish him. He will cut him to pieces. And the disciples say, hallelujah, amen. And then the third parable comes. At that time, then, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will be like 10 virgins. All of a sudden, a picture of a wicked servant who did something wrong, red-handedly, turned to 10 lovely young ladies. I consider that the power of this parable. All 10 lovely. All 10 endured the waiting. But five didn't prepare enough oil. I looked up the Jewish wedding custom and I found out that, I mean, there's a lot of version about it, but I found out that one version said, the groom will come half hour before midnight, 11:30. And before the groom comes, the housekeeper is supposed to yell out, here comes the groom. Before the groom comes, the bridesmaid staying with the bride in the house. And then they're supposed to come out with their lamp, with their torch. They're supposed to meet the groom. And they march in this celebrated mode, in this celebrated attitude, into the bride's house to fetch the bride. And then they will walk, they will guard, they will celebrate, they will walk with the bride and the groom together to the groom's house. For the marriage to be to complete. If that version is correct, this groom is late for 30 minutes. But you see, the customer says a lot of time, in order to save time, the bridesmaid will actually go out to the courtyard, have the torch lighted already, so that when the groom comes, the torch will be full bright, already burning full. So they consider probably 11:30 the groom will come. They walk out, They light a torch, and they all fell into sleep. Of course. They had been up one whole day. Young girls falling to sleep. And then they heard a cry. The groom is coming. Come on, wake up. And the first sign out that the oil is running out. Can you spare a little bit of oil for us? And the five wise ones said, no, it's not enough for us. I mean, listen to this parable. This parable is not something about Christian generosity, okay? This is not something about, you know, if you have a little bit extra, don't give it to somebody else now. And he said, this five foolish virgin actually hit the advice. I consider them really stupid. 12 o'clock at night. Where you think they're going for oil? 7-Eleven? I mean, this is 2,000 years ago. This is Near Eastern. 12 o'clock, they think they can get oil? I mean, they're really like chicken without head, running around. Oh, yeah, let's get some oil. I mean, 6 years ago, I was in Germany. 9 o'clock, 9 p.m. You're not going to buy anything in that society after 9 p.m. Not a single thing. Actually, our family found out on Saturday, 6 p.m., after 6 p.m., if your refrigerator is empty, hey, buddy, tough luck. I'm not going to go to any place to get anything. Actually, the first 2-3 weeks, our family didn't have much to eat because we never know that before 6 p.m. we're supposed to shop. So they ran around, and they came back to the groom's house, knocked on the door. And the groom said, tell the truth, I do not know you. It is a very thin line between the wise and the foolish. This is not a matter of intellectual ability. This is not a matter of wisdom. This is a matter of heart attitude that producing appropriate action. The one considered wise, those five, they know this day is to honor the groom. They know this groom is worthy of our extra effort. Even there are five others who don't have extra oil. These five said, even so, even in my observation, there seems to be some attitude that we just have enough, we just prepare enough. I'm willing to put out a little bit extra effort. And that effort is not beyond anybody's resource. Some of the Jewish customers says the oil is actually provided by the wedding managers. It is not out of their own pocket. The resource is there. About 2 years ago, since I became the coordinator of the entire church caring ministry, I inherited the church retreat project. Because before they told me they want me to assign me to a caring, they didn't tell me that the caring ministry is a black hole in this church. Everything undefined gets sucked into this black hole. But that's okay. So I became in charge of the retreat. So I obviously need to form a team. Last year, when the team met the first time, I recruited several people myself. I was sitting there looking at this roughly 10 dozen people. And I said, my goodness, these are the people who are serving hard already. This is a man who is a cell group leader. He's representative of a particular congregation for the building committee. He's the representative of a particular choir in this church. He has a wife. He has children. He has a job. How much more can he take? And I look at another man, also a cell group leader, also have a family, also have a job. How much more can he take? And then I realized, this is the story. This is a story unfolding right before my eyes. This is the true mark of his people. People that whisper in their heart, God, I'm tired. But Jesus, you are worthy. One extra effort from me. There is a thin line between the wise and the stupid. Let's pray. Jesus, we enjoy your presence. We enjoy your presence in your body. The worship, the singing, the prayer. We just pray that your word will indeed penetrate into our heart, change our attitude, break our habit, take us to go somewhere. In Jesus' name, amen.